Father, bless these words to our hearts. Give us a portion from your throne to our heart, from your heart to our life. Anoint these words in Jesus' name. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Word of God says, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. But if any man loves the things of the world, loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And the word world there is cosmos. Now in John chapter 3, verse 16, the Word of God said, "God so loved the world that he only gave his begotten Son, only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." And that word is cosmos. What's the difference? What's the difference? On the one hand, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. On the other hand, it says, don't love the world, because if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. What's the difference? All the difference in the world. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, the Word of God says, "But one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part." Only one thing was needful, and it wasn't what Martha chose. It was what Mary chose. "And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Ever. When God says that something won't be taken away from you, that's serious business. Mary would not lose that part that was given to her because she chose the good part, the one thing that was needful. On the other hand, Martha served again, and then God commended it. What was the difference? See, it's the same difference as love not the world versus God so loved the world. In Genesis chapter 22, turn there please. Abraham had received the beginnings of the promise. I'm sure in Abraham's mind it was the fullness of the promise. But in truth, it was the beginning of the promise. By the way, no promise of God is just one event. Every promise of God will have profound and deep and multi-layered results. No promise of God is just one event. This is where people get in trouble. They look for one fulfillment, and though the fulfillment comes, it's much more than just the fulfillment in the way that they thought. Abraham received what he, I'm sure, thought was the fullness of the promise when he received a son. And that son was then taken and got to lay him on the altar. He was in mountainous Moriah, which was a mountainous region. There is no Mount Moriah. We've taught on this before. There is no Mount Moriah. There is mountainous Moriah. It is a region. That region had a hill where Abraham was. Later on, that hill became known as Calvary. This was in Jameson, Fawcett and Brown and Hastings. Now, Abraham received a promise. But in order for that promise to become a manifested reality, it had to be put on the altar. Does that mean he stopped believing it? No. That means he trusted God in it. You see, the promise is always a way for God to be glorified. And that's why He gives the promise. Because it's a way for God to be glorified. And for Abraham, he could not make Isaac into his portion. So God said, Abraham, put Isaac on the altar. And Abraham had to trust God. You see, this is where I enter the altar. Is when I operate toward God in faith. When I have finally received the impossible, I have to trust the invisible. And He'll bring me back to the impossible. It was not possible for a 100-year-old man to have a son. So he had to trust someone he could not see. And as he trusted him, he obeyed him so that he could receive the fullness of what it meant to have that promise. This was where Abraham became the friend of God. Right here in Genesis 22. Abraham trusted God in other ways prior to that. He debated with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Pleading with Him, not debating really, but pleading with Him. And God responded. But this was where he became a friend to God. When he learned how to receive the impossible by trusting the invisible and engaging again in the impossible. So, when the promise was fulfilled, it was tested. So Abraham went from test to test. Why? So they would go from faith to faith. And God gave Abraham the promise, and it was an impossible promise, and God caused it to come to pass. And then God said, okay, Abraham, I gave you that which was impossible, will you still trust me? Will you trust me to take you to the next level? You see, Isaac was not the fulfillment of the promise. Isaac was only the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise. The promise was, I'm going to make of you a great nation. That was the promise. Isaac was just the start. So in Genesis 22 and verse 16, the Word of God says, and by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. Who else could he swear by? When God gives you a promise, he swears by himself. This is one of the reasons why you can't see, because he can't swear by you. So he has to swear by the one who will never be anything other than faithful, himself. And by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. In other words, you trusted me for the impossible, and now you will believe the invisible. This is what comes next. That in blessing, I will bless thee. That in blessing, I will bless thee. You see, when I trust God for the impossible, He will bless me. And then He will bless me again by teaching me how to trust the invisible. That in blessing, I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Do you realize what this is saying? Do you realize what this means for us? This means I go from faith to faith and glory to glory. I have an impossible promise from God, a son at 100 years old. I have an impossible promise from God, and He gives it to me. But the promise will not be fulfilled in its full manifestation until faith continues until faith continues. You know what happens to people? The receiving of the prayer, the receiving of the promise, the receiving of that which is desired becomes their focus. And as that becomes their focus, it becomes an idol. And so God has to say to Abraham, I have given you the impossible. Abraham, it was purely impossible. Abraham knew it. His body was as good as death. His wife's body was as good as dead. And yet he received a son by her. It was completely impossible. And then he had to continue to trust the invisible. Oh, he received the promise when he spoke to the angel. That was Christ. But then the trust had to come where there was no sight. And so he took Isaac, put him on the altar. And God said, Abraham, I've blessed you. And for trusting me with your blessing, I will bless you again. And then the promise not only came, it was infinitely multiplied. And this is how God works with us. We trust God for the impossible. We respond to the invisible. And the promise comes and we keep trusting Him and it is infinitely multiplied. He will bless me for me allowing Him to bless me. So blessing, I will bless you. And I'll multiply. This is how it works with God. Now, in Matthew 23, in the B part of verse 19, the Word of God says, For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? What is greater? Isaac or the altar that sanctifies Isaac? The promise or the faith that you have to enter in order to receive the promise, which is greater? Well, the faith is what sanctified the promise. And so what God does is He teaches me how to respond to Him in pure, unadulterated, uncluttered, unlittered, unsoiled faith. Just pure faith. Because my Savior said so. And so I learn how to respond in pure faith. There's only one way to go there. I have to see the invisible. It's the only way I'm going to get there. I have to see the invisible. How am I going to see the invisible? I mean, really, how am I going to see the invisible? Very simple. I have to have an eternal perspective. You see, the invisible is quite visible in eternity. And when we enter eternity, we will see Him. But I must have an eternal perspective in order to get to know Him, in order to experience the fullness of who He is, the fullness of His life, the fullness of His promise. I must have an eternal perspective in order to understand what it means to have faith. Because otherwise I will constantly look at my circumstances and my situations and my failures and my abilities and other people's abilities, and I will constantly say, listen, this is what it is. And God says, you're looking, but you're not looking from an eternal perspective. You're only looking from a time, temporal perspective. But God does not live in time. God lives in eternity, and I've got news for you. You don't live in time either. You live in eternity, whether you want to or not, whether you realize it or not. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You are in eternity now. You are seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God. You are seated in eternity now. And so when I have an eternal perspective, I simply have a perspective that is oriented toward the reality of who God is and what He has done. Realizing that the promise was already finished. You see, what is it that Abraham said to Isaac when Isaac said to him, Father, there's the wood and there's the altar. But where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice, God? And what did Abraham answer? Abraham answered him in a finished perspective because he trusted the impossible, he trusted the invisible for the impossible. He said, God will provide Himself a lamb. Yes, I have to trust God for the promise. Yes, I have to trust God with the promise once I've received, but God will provide Himself a lamb. You see, it's already finished. It is already finished, and that is my eternal perspective. That whatsoever God chooses, He has already completed on my behalf. And so I live in an eternal perspective, and that's how I trust God. Because I know it's finished. It's not something that God will do. It's something that God has done and I will enter into. That's why I can be confident, because it's already finished. You see, this is why the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, because it's already finished. It's already done. I just have to enter into it in a temporal realm as I keep an eternal perspective, knowing that whatever it is, God has finished the work. And that's not just the work of redemption, that's the work of every detail of my entire life, big and small. I live with an eternal perspective because I have an eternal God, and I'm seated eternally in that eternal God and an eternal throne in Christ, who is eternal. And so I see things through the eyes of God, and that's called faith. Faith is a better sight than sight, because God can see more than I can. That's why God can call those things that are not as though they were, and still God be true and every man a liar. You see, they're only not in temporal realm, but they're already finished in eternity. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It has already been completed. It's done. And not just my redemption. Everything about my life. Why? Because I've been bought with a price. I belong to another. And so I trust God. In all things, I simply trust God. I believe Him. When God says all things are for your sake, I believe Him. Why? Because He's already seen the outcome. God's already seen the outcome. He knows the end from the beginning, because the end is already done. You know what it's like? It's like taking a trip. Let's say that you drive to Washington every day or something like that. Well, you can't see Washington from here, but you know if you go down this road, you'll get there. Well, God knows the roads. So He knows where it's taking you. And He knows how to get you there. Because it's already done. It's very simple. If I live with an eternal perspective, I'll be able to relax with God. It's really very simple. If I live with an eternal perspective, I'll be able to trust Him in the minutiae of my life. If I live in an eternal perspective, I won't worry and I won't fret and I won't get upset and I won't get nervous. If I live with an eternal perspective, I'll praise God for that which hasn't even been done yet in time, because it's been finished in eternity. It's very simple. It's very simple. Father, where's the sacrifice? That is the word. There's the altar. And God said, relax. Father said, relax. God will provide Himself the fulfillment of the promise. I always love the fact that Abraham said God will provide Himself a lamb, and it was a ram caught in the thicket. Because Abraham knew exactly what the promise meant. Abraham knew exactly what the promise meant. See, I live in eternal perspective. This is why I can go and I can trust God and I can relax in it and I don't have to strive when there is something impossible in my life. Because God's already done it. And with an eternal perspective, I can already see it. Even though I cannot see it with my eyes, I can see it with my heart before God as He fills my heart and He turns my heart into His heart. And I simply trust Him. And through faith, I can see all things that Christ does who strengthens me, and I can do all things through Him. It's very simple. So I relax. I don't worry about what I'm going to do. I don't have to do anything at all. I relax, I trust God, I receive from Him, I respond to Him, and that's what I do. Simple as that. Eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. See, without the eternal perspective, I will never have the full experience of what it means to be a Christian. It's not possible. You see, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. A lack of eternal perspective will take away my experience of who God is. And though God will still be faithful to me, I may not live in the experience of what He has for me because I lacked eternal perspective. Simple as that. What do I do? Sell all that you have in Luke 12:33, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, and treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. This is how I get that internal perspective. How do I enter into the heavenlies from earth? How do I enter into that experience? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Where your treasure is. I put my treasure in heaven, and suddenly I'm seated there with my heart. What is it that I meditate on? What is it that I hope for? What is it that motivates me? What is it that I desire and long for? Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. If I have an eternal perspective, I will put my treasure in heaven. I will put value on the things that are in heaven, not on the things of the earth. And then I will enter into the experience of that eternal perspective. You see what that means? That means I will have where I am. If my treasure is in heaven, I will be there too. Now. Now. And suddenly the two are almost inseparable to me. Heaven and earth become one. You know why? Because they are. My earth experience simply becomes an extension of what is already in heaven. Because I am responding to my Father. Because that's where my treasure is. See, it's already done in heaven. And then I can trust that it's already done on earth. I just haven't gotten there yet. It's simple as that. Simple as that. See, that eternal perspective is what keeps me at rest. That eternal perspective is what keeps me from worrying. Always keep an eternal perspective. People try to say that they have an eternal perspective because they have a religious perspective. And they actually block out the eternal perspective when they get religious concepts. Those religious concepts are the very thing that are preventing me from experiencing heaven now. Because they prevent me from simply resting in Christ. As though somebody could pluck me out of His hands. As though there was something that was out of His control. As though somehow He really didn't create the universe. As though somehow He really didn't have all things in His hands. As though somehow it wasn't really finished. That it somehow depended on my performance. My understanding. My ability. It doesn't depend on my ability. It depends on God's ability. And He's already done it. That's why at the beginning of the foundation of the world, He said, it is finished. Revelation 13:8, John chapter 19. it is finished. It wasn't just redemption that was finished. It was the entire plan of the ages that was finished. And that's why God could write them into the stars on the fourth day. By the way, your identity, your life was finished there too. How do I know? Because when the Lamb said it was finished before the foundation of the world, your name was in the nail prints. And it never went away. So the entirety of your life is finished also. This is why God knows how many hairs you'll have on your head thousands of years before you were born. This is why God knew everything, absolutely everything about you thousands of years before you were born. Because He knew you thousands of years before you entered time, because you were already in His eternal mind. And it was the eternal God out of the eternal mind through His eternal word, which came from His eternal thoughts, that made you. You are in eternity, so you keep an eternal viewpoint, an eternal perspective. And when you have that eternal perspective, you don't worry about anything else. But Satan tries to attack that eternal perspective so that I can't experience the fullness of who God is toward me. And he'll do it with things like doubt. And he'll do it with things like ungodly relationships. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for a second, in verse 33. I want people to see this in their own Bibles. We talk about this from time to time, but I think people don't really believe it. I think people here are very good about it, but I think generally speaking, in Christianity, people don't really believe it. The Word of God says, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified. The Amplified does a great job of translating this portion of Scriptures. Do not be so deceived and misled. About what? Evil companionship, communication, and associations corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. And by good, it's talking divinely good, not humanly good. Do you know why I sometimes exhort people to be careful of the kind of activities you get into, that they're not worldly? That you don't spend time with people who are worldly? It's right here. You become corrupted by them. And it's not your heart to be corrupted, but they take away your eternal perspective and they put it squarely on something horizontal and of the world. And suddenly your love for the Word, your love for God, your convictions are ebbed away. They're nicked at. Kind of reminds me of how prisoners used to get out of prisons with a spoon. That's what Satan does. You have a fortress around your heart. It's not a prison, but it's a fortress of protection. And Satan takes a spoon and he starts digging at it. And he doesn't get out of there in a day, and he doesn't get out of there in a year, but he does in 10. He does in 2. And suddenly where he used to be sweet, the believer loses his sweetness. Mark my words. This is the Word of God. It will happen. It will happen. Now this group is very good that way. But even this group, I think, needs to be reminded from time to time, because we all do, including myself. Be careful the company that you keep, that it's godly company. Not just under a Christian title, but godly company that carries the same eternal perspective that you've been taught. Why? Because they will nick away, they will ebb away until they have corrupted your life with God. Be careful about what you become involved in. It'll corrupt your life with God. It will. even though your heart is right now, it won't stay that way. This is why I guard my heart with all diligence, so that I don't lose my eternal perspective. You see, if I lose that eternal perspective, then I lose my rest, and then I lose the fullness of the experience of joy, and then I lose my call, because I'll be willing to step out of it, because God will not violate that free volition. You know what happens when I step out of my call? Eventually God will take me home early. You know why I can say that? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when I enter into sin, I enter into a chastisement process. And the last stage of chastisement, if I don't get right, is to be taken home early for the believer. God does it so that He can protect my experience with Him. God does it so that His testimony on the earth will not be corrupted by one who has been corrupted. And He will take that which is corrupted and bring it back into the uncorruptible. It's not a threat. It's a protection. It's a protection. There's an enemy in the world who would want to take away my eternal perspective. And God protects. And so I respond to His Word, and God protects me with His Word. So I respond to what He has given me, and God protects what He has given me. And I won't yield that which is from God. I won't yield it. Not in a religious or legalistic sense, but not one moment will I yield it. Because I don't want to become corrupted. I want fellowship with that which is worldly. I may go win the world to Christ, but I want fellowship with that which is worldly, which has no eternal value, because I will not have my eternal perspective robbed from me. The sad thing is when people give it away because they become familiar with the Word of God, with the promises of God, with the call of God, with the life that God has for them in an abundance. And there is such an abundant life, and I become familiar, and I don't receive it because of my own familiarity. See, this is what Jeremiah chapter 5 said. The blessings that God has, I forfeit because of sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see the importance of protecting your heart with God, of protecting your call, of protecting your life with God. Do you see the importance of protecting that which God has given you and not allowing it to be picked at by the enemy to take you away? And he won't tell you he's picking at it. He'll just lure you and draw you. Oh, isn't this pretty? Oh, isn't that nice? Oh, isn't that fun? You know what? If you're spirit-filled, there's nothing more pleasurable, nothing more fun than the things of God. And I'm not saying people can't go have fun. Certainly they can go have fun, and I'm all for it. But you know, do it God's way. Do it in a way where you maintain that eternal perspective, where your soul and your emotions are edified, because your soul is edified through the Holy Spirit. Do it God's way. You know, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness have never mixed. On the very first day, God separated the light from the darkness. And they've never mixed since. But Christians try to mix the kingdom of light with the kingdom of darkness because they have no eternal perspective. They have a horizontal perspective in time through the emotions of their soul, trying to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And so they sublimate. And for a little while, they squash it. You know what they do is they grieve the Spirit. Because they lack the eternal perspective, and so they pacify themselves. You know where real joy is found? I mean, real, lasting, fulfilling joy. Some of you will believe it, and some of you won't. And by you, I don't mean the people in this room. I mean the people who are hearing this message in the presence of God. find in the presence of God. Nowhere else. Sin is good for a season, but the wages of it is death. Tough price to pay. But with an eternal perspective, I don't even have to think about going there. With an eternal perspective, all I have is the life of God. With an eternal perspective, I have the fulfillment that God brings. With an eternal perspective, I know how to think, because with an eternal perspective, I'll be faithful to God's Word to receive it in abundance, so that it can give me the mind of Christ, so I'll know how to think with Him, and I know how to enjoy myself in God. I won't long for the world with an eternal perspective, because the world has nothing to offer me. God has everything to offer me. The world has nothing. Where's the eternal value of the world? I'm going to take what I have lived here, and I'm going to face God for eternity. What then? Second Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't give many options there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. And again, we're talking divinely good, not humanly good. Eternal perspective will take me to the Bema seat now. In Luke 18:29, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manyfold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Jesus said, who is my mother and my brother and my sister? They that hear the word of God and keep it. Eternal perspective. It's eternal perspective. I don't live in the temporal. I live in the eternal, because I'm already seated there. Eternal perspective. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, in Matthew 6:33, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you honestly believe that God doesn't care about what happens to you here on earth? Do you honestly believe that God wants you to be a miserable little Christian? No. God just wants you to do it His way. Because His thoughts are above your thoughts. His ways are above your ways. God's not here to make you miserable. God's out to give you all things when you seek first the kingdom of God. And that's where you receive all things. You seek first the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I count them as nothing more than waste. The things of the world are nothing more than waste to me. My accomplishments in the world, my portion in the world that I thought I possessed, is nothing more than dung, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. Oh, you see, don't you see the value of that eternal perspective? Where I simply trust God and believe His Word, believe His promises, believe His character, and rest in who He is. And I don't strive, and I don't fret, and I don't try. I don't struggle. I rest. And then in that eternal perspective that allows me to see the invisible, that I may walk into the impossible. And I meet God there. And I take my life to the altar. And I meet God there. Because I walk in an eternal perspective, knowing that whatever it is already done. It's already finished. And I simply relax. What do? I praise God. That's all I do. I praise God. Say, God, you've done it. Thank you. Whatever it is, your prayers, your promises, your hopes, your dreams, whatever it is, God, you've done it. Thank you. This is where the old men dream dreams and the young men see visions. In Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. And even as a young person, I get something from God. I get doctrine and I learn doctrine from God. I get promises and I learn the promises of God. And I walk with God in faith. And when I'm older, I can teach them. That's what the dreams were. The prophets would dream the dreams and they would communicate God's communication. So I receive as a young person a vision. And as an old person, I can teach about the faithfulness of God. That doesn't necessarily mean old chronologically. That means that I've received something and lived it. And now what I know by experience and not just by theology. And I receive something from God and I live it. And I can only do that with that eternal perspective. Amen.